May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. For the past few weeks, our gospel readings have been leading us to the climax of today. And if you recall, last week I was talking about, ooh, the big thing that's about to come any moment now. Well, and this is the big thing. Finally, it has happened. The tension has been growing. The excitement has been growing. A growing number of people have been hearing and seeing and sort of watching what Jesus has been doing. He has been healing the sick. He has been casting out demons. He has been defying the religious logic of the day. And as rumors about him have spread, so the question has been growing in everyone's mind, who is he? Who is he that he can do all of this? And of course, we know they were saying, well, perhaps he is a prophet, but he is clearly greater than a standard prophet, okay? Well, perhaps he is a great prophet, not just your run-of-the-mill prophet, but like one of the special prophets. Perhaps he is Elijah come again. Or maybe he's John the Baptist raised from the dead. But Jesus has proven himself to be greater than them, not once, but time and time again. They're going, well, like, who is this guy? And the question that we actually haven't even heard them raise this possibility in the text, but you got to think right after they sorted through Elijah and John the Baptist, the next thing would have been growing in their minds. This sort of almost impossible thing for them to voice. Maybe he is another Moses. And they watch as Jesus now feeds the people of Israel in the wilderness. And they watch as Jesus now crosses the water. And they watch him do it with more power than Moses ever did. If you recall, Moses was very concerned that he did not have enough power. And he and God had a very lively debate about whether he could possibly do these things. No lively debate in Jesus' mind. Jesus feeds the people in the wilderness. Jesus walks on water. Jesus is not having a debate with God about whether this is all possible. And all of a sudden, on this one day, as the people watch, this answer to their deepest question, their most ardent hope, is answered on this one day. He is the Messiah that the people have been waiting for centuries. And the people, overwhelmed by this revelation of who Jesus is, immediately seek to make him king, even if they have to make him king by force. It's right there in the text. Did you hear it? And Jesus goes, okay, I can feel it coming, so I'm just going to... Because Jesus didn't come to be crowned king. This is the twist of this story. It was all making sense until that moment for them. It was all making sense. They had all the answers that they needed, and so the next logical thing is to take him and make him king. And Jesus twists the story. Jesus didn't come to be crowned king. Yes, Jesus came to be the Messiah, but Jesus didn't come to be, you know, that kind of Messiah, the kind that they, in this moment, really, really wanted him to be. For centuries, the Jews had been waiting for a Messiah who would become a great military leader and would deliver Israel by force and establish a new era of peace and freedom and would be crowned king like David. That was what it meant for someone to be the Messiah. And so in this moment, they think that Jesus is going to take power by force. He's going to cast out the Romans. They're going to have a new era of peace in the land, and Jesus is going to be their king. So, wow, they can't wait for that. But while Jesus did come to be the Messiah, he was never going to be that kind of Messiah. He did not come to be raised up on a throne and dressed in fine cloth and command a military victory over Israel's oppressors. Instead, he came, he humbled himself. He got down out of heaven and came into our midst, into the dirt and the sweat and the pain and the suffering that we have down here. That's pretty much what we offer. And he didn't do all of that in order to sit on one of our thrones, but to touch the sick, to speak tenderly to the outcast, to offer mercy to the fallen, to show love to the poor, and to bind up the broken and the brokenhearted. That is why he came. That is why he humbled himself. He came down here to be close to us, close enough to touch us, close enough to touch a leper, close enough to eat with us, close enough to hug us and to speak to us and to listen to us and to break down the walls that divide us. He asked a sinful tax collector for an invitation to dinner, which was shocking in its own right, and then he invited all of his observant Jewish disciples to come along. Come along, people. That's where we're having dinner tonight. He saw the faith of a Gentile soldier. This is a very shocking thing, but he not only saw it and acknowledged it, he called it out for people around to notice it and pay attention. He, at a time when wealth was overwhelmingly associated with God's blessing, he watched a poor woman put everything that she had into the box at the temple for the donations, and he proclaimed against all logic that she was blessed by God in her poverty. He rehabilitated outcasts and sinners and those who were violently possessed, and he made them members of his fellowship. In almost every conceivable way, Jesus came to bridge the gap. Jesus came to bridge many gaps. That is the kind of Messiah that he came here to be. And of all of the gaps that Jesus bridged, perhaps the one we most overlook is the one with the most power to change our lives. And it's the simplest. It is the gap he bridged when the Son of God reached out his hand and touched these few peasant loaves. He took them and he gave thanks and he broke them and he shared it with the people. And in that moment, he was revealed to them just as he is revealed to us in the Eucharist every Sunday. Now, it's hard when a sign becomes so familiar, like we do this every Sunday, and it can be hard to sort of keep paying attention to it, right? It's hard when something becomes very familiar to remember why it was terrifically radical. Especially when the thing itself, bread, wine, is so ordinary. But that is what is radical about the sign that Jesus does. It is so ordinary. Segue here. How many people here have seen the Disney movie Aladdin? I know it was a long time ago, but probably a lot of people here have seen it anyway. It's about a boy, he's a street kid. He happens to acquire a magic lantern, and when he rubs this magic lantern, he gets a genie, and the genie is gonna give him anything that he wants. It's fantastic. And what does Aladdin choose to do with all that power Well, my goodness, he chooses wealth and fabulous animals and rich clothes and jewels and a golden throne and dozens of slaves, and they're processing him through the street, and there's a street party just for him. Okay, he shows himself to be special by every special and costly thing that he can imagine. We have this tendency to try to prove that something is special by surrounding it with special and costly things. And so the religious version of this is like precious incense or perfume, pure lambs and calves with no blemishes, donations of money, precious jewels or jeweled objects, costly dyed fabrics, which at this time were outrageously expensive, all right? And then also purity rules around behavior and access. Jesus could have shown himself to be special by identifying himself with special and costly things, things that are like really hard to find. He could have said, hey, look, this precious, miraculous, jeweled snail, well, like, this is my body. This is what I am like. Instead, Jesus takes bread, just bread, the most ordinary thing imaginable. It is so ordinary that these peasants who have come running to him, they have dropped everything, they have come running to him from all over the countryside, and they didn't pack anything, and they didn't pack any food, and what have they got? They've got a satchel, and at the bottom of the satchel is a few loaves of peasant bread. Heaven alone knows how long that bread has been in there. Maybe it's stale, maybe it's moldy, it's ordinary, ordinary peasant bread. Not even the bread that would have been served, you know, at the feast that Jesus goes to. It's just laborers' bread that's still in their satchel. And the Son of God reaches out his hand across the gap that divides, in our minds, what is special and important from what is ordinary and overlooked. He reaches out across that gap and he takes these ordinary things and he blesses them. And he breaks them, and he gives them to the people, and all of us hear him saying in our heads, this is my body given for you. This ordinary bread, this ordinary hilltop, these ordinary people, revealed in that instant to be immeasurably precious to God the Creator and his only Son. So immeasurably precious, so deeply and profoundly loved that they are worth giving everything for. Everything. No throne was worth more to Jesus. No jewels, no precious incense or costly robes of purple cloth. It was for this that he willingly humbled himself, stepping down from heaven to be here in the midst of the dirt and the sweat and the suffering to reveal clearly for all time how much God treasures what is ordinary, the ordinary people. The ordinary moments, the ordinary days, the ordinary things of life, the ordinary challenges and the ordinary joys, this is what Jesus consecrated when he took ordinary bread on that ordinary hilltop on that day that was in all other respects utterly ordinary, surrounded by ordinary people just like you and me. All through the gospel stories, time and time again, Jesus takes what is ordinary and shows it to be extraordinary. And every Sunday when we take bread and wine, which let's just imagine that they're ordinary, being kind of more realistic, if they were just ordinary, just what you had off your table last night. We take bread and we take wine and we remember what Jesus said. This is my body. This is my blood. And when we do that, we are instructed again that it is in the very midst of the ordinary that God comes to meet us. In an ordinary moment, when we see with someone that we see every day, in the midst of a task that we perform all the time, in a meeting or a session on any ordinary day, on an ordinary hilltop, at an ordinary bus stop, on an ordinary C train platform, at an ordinary co-op, in ordinary bread and ordinary wine. It is in the ordinary world that God created, in the ordinary life that God gave us as a gift, that God is revealed and Jesus makes himself known. And we are redeemed and transformed and sanctified. That is the heart of our Christian faith. So, may you find in your ordinary life the love and the light of God shining in the midst of it. May you feel the hand of the Messiah reaching across that gap to touch the places of your life that need transforming. May you see the grace of Jesus glimmering in your ordinary moments. And above all, may God help you to believe that it is for the most ordinary of people like you and me that Jesus came into the world to save us and transform us and make us sparkle, shining in the world which he so loves. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, may it be. Amen.